Wish to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome the visitors. Glad to have you here. And want to look into the Word of God for a little more this morning. Hopefully we don't get too warm. We can stay alert and see what God has for us. I didn't even notice this morning, Tim, that your birthday was this week. Happy birthday to you. And I did notice the reading glasses, so I don't know if the embarrassment of reading glasses or saying names wrong is worse, but we love you either way. Happy birthday to you. Well, it was kind of late last night when I changed gears on a message this morning. So I didn't spend nearly as much time thinking about this, even though I had been reading through Acts in my personal devotions, and I had read this passage and was struck again with it and challenged by it. And but I hadn't been thinking about preaching on it till kind of late last night. One of my brothers told me recently that he said, you should study an hour for every minute that you plan to be up front. I said, how do you do that? A 40 minutes message, 40 hours. And he said, well, he only preaches once a month, so it gives him enough of time, theoretically. And well, that didn't happen since last night, for sure. Either that or we're going to have a very short sermon. But you can turn to Acts chapter 8. I was just challenged when I read this passage about the power of God and what it can do to change us mortals. We are human, we're mortal, and we fail. And oftentimes we want to give up hope. At least I find that in my own life. Sometimes we wonder if there's a God. I don't wonder about that a lot. I know there's some people that really struggle with that. Some people really struggle whether God cares about them or not. Sometimes we wonder if God can really change us and if it's possible to make it through life to victory on the other side. Are we going to make it? And I'm human and I struggle every day. And sometimes I feel too human to be godly. Do you know what I mean? Because we realize our limitations. And I wanted to read about Saul this morning. How Saul went from Saul to Paul. Just to encourage us in our own, to think about our own conversion experience, our own salvation experience. And I'd kind of like to have some testimonies at the end of the service about your conversion. And I know it doesn't look the same for everybody, but if you had one like Saul, we'd certainly like to hear about it. Or maybe it was something a little quieter. Sometimes we can really get off track in our life and we get busy and we have temptations and we have good intentions and all kind of things that are happening in our life, and we kind of forget who we were and where we're going to be. So what we're going to do is pick up where we left off in the Sunday school. It's kind of where we went at the end of Sunday school with Elijah there. So we're going to pick up from there and keep on going. I'd like to read the first four verses of chapter 8, and then we'll move on through Saul's story. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And this is talking about the death of Stephen, one of the deacons in the passage just before, whenever he had preached. And I'm always amazed at his sermon, what he had preached. And the people were angry, and they stoned him, and he gave up the ghost. But not before he saw and announced that he saw Jesus Christ sitting. Wait, maybe it said standing. Standing on the right hand of God, verse 55, chapter 7. He saw him standing, and he announced that. And they were angry, and they stoned him, they killed him. And here was Saul, and he was there. And he saw that happen. It didn't change Saul. He saw this happen, but it didn't change him. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So here's the story of where Saul is first mentioned. And he began to persecute the church. He began to go and catch people and throw them into prison. And it is interesting that it mentions that the apostles stayed there. I don't know if it was the power of God or if it was just that people were scared or why they didn't touch the apostles at this time. They did later. But he got very busy going about trying to stamp out this Christianity, this new thing that was happening. He felt it was his responsibility to make it die. And it says that he made havoc. We have a little one-year-old that just learned to walk. She knows how to make havoc. She's different than some of the other ones that we have. But I can just, you know, when you have a little person that's just busy going around exploring and being bad, and I could just see Paul. And he was just in a frenzy, running around, trying to find out anything he could about anybody and catch them. He was a go-getter. But Saul meant to hurt. He meant to cause harm. He was destroying families, and he was doing it in the name of godliness. And it's hard to imagine, but, you know, it was a threat against the law, as a threat against the way of life that they knew. And so he was determined to stop it. He had been taught by the best teachers, although he did not see where Jesus fit into the picture. He was about to learn that very well. It says that he hailed people. Today we might use the word arrest. And yet, when you look up the word hailed in the Greek, another place, it has a connotation of dragging or drew. In other words, translated drew or drag. And so it sounds like he was just pretty aggressive, and he grabbed the hold of these people and drug them out of their houses. It's the same word that they used in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, when Paul was stoned in the city and they drug him outside because they thought he was dead. That's the same word that was used where Paul was hailing these people and taking them to prison. What had they done wrong? Had they hurt anybody? I don't think so. What had they done wrong? They simply had different beliefs. They didn't believe the same as he believed. And I don't know how much they had changed as far as their traditions yet at this point. It was all brand new. But he was determined to stop this new movement. And this persecution caused the church to scatter. And that's exactly what Jesus had taught. If they persecute you here, go to the next city. Move, move, move. And so as the persecution began, the people began to scatter, began to move, and the gospel spread. And it was not, there was no way to contain it. But he began to get so worked up about this that he decided to go to Damascus. And it's amazing how far Damascus was. If you go to chapter 9, we'll read these couple verses here. But Damascus was about 175 miles away. So what city is 175 miles from here? I looked on the map last night. It's pretty easy in Google. You can measure. But if you go by the way the crow flies, Philadelphia is about 175 miles away. The Christianity had already spread 175 miles, and this was no small trip. But he got permission, he got it in writing, and away he went. Let's read Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So this was quite a thing to go that far in that time, not with cars or anything like that, but to walk, to catch these people. And I imagine he was envisioning, you know, catching all these Christians, chaining them together, and marching them back to Jerusalem. Imagine the hero that he would have been, that he would have stamped out these Christians. Let's keep on reading. I'll read down to verse 9. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He was blind. And they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Well, God got in Saul's way. And God gets in our way, too. And it was just amazing when you think about the way God did it here, where he struck him down. And I've talked to at least one individual that didn't have something, a story exactly like this, but he didn't know God. He knew he needed God. He didn't know where to go. And he was in a country where he didn't speak their language. And he prayed and prayed. He said, "If there, God, will you show yourself to me?" And he had a similar experience where suddenly there was a revelation. And it wasn't long after that that we met up with him and helped him find Christ. So God can still work this way today. It's not like this was one time and never again. But oftentimes, you know, it's in situations where people don't have access to the Word of God. They don't know where to go, or they're, going completely the wrong way. But God stopped Saul, and he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, I can identify with that a little bit. I knew what it was like to persecute, to kick against the pricks, to persecute Christ, you know, in my unrepentant state, even as a young man, to have conviction and not want to deal with it, to want to work against it. And I think there's different times in my life I've struggled with that as well. But, you know, when I did wrong, but here Jesus says, why are you fighting against conviction in your heart? Why are you fighting against it? It's time you stop. And he said, what do you want me to do? You know, Jesus didn't tell him right away. He just said, go into the city and there you'll learn. And so he went to the city and there he was, 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. 3 days fasting, 3 days waiting, 3 days wondering. I don't know how long a conversion you had or how long the experience was. Paul's was at least over a span of 3 days. I don't know that he was changed instantly. He had to wait until God sent someone to him to tell him about the truth. And so here he is. Conversion that took 3 days to get accomplished. Let's keep on reading about it. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said unto the Lord, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. So you see, Paul had a second vision. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Oh, it's just amazing when you think about Paul's conversion. And there's probably a whole lot more to the story, a whole lot more conversation, a whole lot more that happened here that wasn't written down. That would be interesting to know, you know, I'm sure he wondered about, you know, was I wrong? What was I doing? I mean, and they had discussions about who he was and who Jesus is and what it means to believe and all these things. But it says that he received the sight and he was baptized. Baptized right there on the spot as a sign of what had happened in his heart. Baptized right there in the house. You know, spectacular or not, each one of us needs to come to a point where we are converted, where we are changed. And I know it's not the same for all of us. And I thought that maybe some of you would be willing to share this morning what your conversion was. There are some basic truths that are the same in every conversion story. And if they're not there, there probably isn't a conversion. I became a Christian on February 13 of 1995. And I still very clearly remember the story, remember what happened. I was baptized in September the same year. Remember that night very well as well. And some of those things, you know, they stand out in your memory for a long time. Little details. But I tend to be a more impulsive person, and as you well know. And I got in trouble at school one day, did something I shouldn't have done, and I don't think the teachers ever even knew, but my next older sister, she knew. She saw what happened. And she made sure my parents found out when we got home. And I remember being called into account later that night for what I had done. I needed to answer for what I had done. And we had, you know, a conversation. But somewhere in the course of that conversation, my father asked me, he said, "Do you really want to be this kind of person? Is this who you really want to be? Are you tired of living this kind of life? Do you want something different?" And it was through that conversation that I decided that I wanted to follow Christ and I wanted to change in my life. But he specifically asked me, and maybe we should be doing more of that. I don't know. A lot of times we wait for people to come to this conclusion themselves. But I sat there and I thought for a long time, because I knew it's exactly what I wanted, but I was scared, what would my friends think? What would other people think? And, you know, I'm sure most of my friends were thinking the same thing. So it's kind of a very foolish thing. But you weigh these things in your mind. What will I have to give up? What will I gain? And ultimately, I did decide to give my life to Christ that night. And I remember kneeling and the tears running down and praying and asking for forgiveness. And can still picture that. And got up a changed person. And what can, I'd always wonder, you know, what can saying just a few words change? But it's more than just saying a few words. It's a heart change. It's saying that I'm tired of living for myself. I'm ready to live for Jesus. I'm ready to live for God. I'm ready to live for other people. And I still remember, you know, the guilt being gone, the peace that was there. And Elijah, you mentioned that this morning at the end of Sunday school there. We forget sometimes that people are carrying a load. They're carrying guilt. They're carrying pain. And they don't know what to do with it. And they're carrying it around. And they don't have peace. And it's no wonder that they snap sometimes. And that life falls apart like it does. They're carrying that load. I remember, you know, the next little while, just wanting everybody else to know about this peace, wanting other people to know about the joy that I had found in my life. And I know, you know, probably not all of us have had, maybe you haven't had quite as specific of a change, but we've all got to points in our life where we were making bad choices and we became tired of those choices and we realized we needed something different. We needed forgiveness. And if Jesus came back, or if we died, that we didn't want to have to go stand before God and give account for ourselves. Well, God wants every person on the planet to commit to being on his side. And really, that's what it is, where we make a choice, we make a commitment that we want to be on God's side. It's not, you don't have to go very far before we realize that there is a God, because there's good and evil. And I just keep going back to that again and again. When people ask, and people, is there a God? Or, you know, well, just look. at the world, there's good and evil. You don't invent good and evil. It's here. It's here because of the devil falling and then coming and causing us to fall as well. There's good and evil, and there's a struggle in every man's soul. And we have to make that decision, which side will we choose? And every conversion is a miracle. I just looked at Ananias there. He went over to Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul." He had mercy because he had his own experience with Christ and where he had a change. And he wanted Paul to experience, Saul at that point, to experience the same thing. He went over and he treated him humbly as a brother, as another human, and carefully explained to him who he was, even though he was scared to go talk to him. He was willing to lay down his own life for the life of somebody else. He was willing to be obedient. He approached him that way. And Paul went out, he was later called Paul, and out a changed man. He was a new person. He was a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And this is how it happens. All the old things go, and we become a new person in Christ. And I'm just amazed at how he was changed. Did it fix all his problems? No, it didn't fix all his problems. When he went out, there was people that didn't believe him. Wasn't this just the man that was trying to kill everybody, trying to throw everybody in prison? How could he go from being such a wicked person to such a righteous person? And of course, there were the people that were in full support of him persecuting the Christians. And he had to convince them, no, the cause I worked for 3 days ago is not the right cause. I'm a changed person. I'm not going after the Christians anymore. And did you remember how he left Damascus? You remember how he left Damascus? He didn't just walk out of Damascus either. He got let down over the wall in a basket. That's how desperate it was. Just a few days after, he went right into the hotbed. A few days after he was converted, they were trying to kill him, and he had to be sneaked out of the city so he could get away. And everywhere he went, there were these men that thought, now he's part of the problem. Does becoming a Christian fix all our problems? No, it doesn't fix all our problems, but it does give us the answer to all our problems. We still struggle with our humanity, but we can still always find peace and fulfillment when we find Christ. Conversion is when we come to the place where we are ready to lay down our old life. Of being a sinner, repent and ask God to forgive us through the blood of Jesus. See, our sinfulness is what keeps us from coming to God. When we're little, we're innocent and we don't know it, but as we get older, more and more we realize that we can't come to God. There's a wall, there's a problem, and we need to get past that. And so, as we lay down ourselves and choose God, we now can enter into. Heaven is a perfect place. We can't go to a perfect place unless we're perfect. And only Jesus can make us perfect. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is what's called being born again. It's what he told Nicodemus. It's a brand new life. It's a different life. It's like you start all over again. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, if we tried just to go on good works, we would soon get proud, and that would keep us out of heaven, because pride is something God hates. But we don't have to just go on good works. We can go on the work of Christ, and that gets us into heaven. And And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. To me, there couldn't have been a better plan, because it's available to everyone this way. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be smart. You just have to be humble, and God takes care of the rest. What can conversion do for me? What has it done for you? Anybody going to be brave enough to share a story this morning of their own life? What has conversion done for you? What has naming the name of Christ done for you? What was your experience like? I'll just give a little time. If anybody wants to share. We have at least 10 minutes. Probably plenty more time because we have food over there. Dwayne. Yeah, I was 13.